I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Amen. Psalm 122. It's a psalm of joyful anticipation. The picture is of the pilgrim approaching Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem, if you look at the land of Israel on a map, is pretty central. And it's on an elevated mountainous plateau. And so it's a literal going up from almost every part of the land. It was a civil and a ceremonial centre. That's where the king was. That's where the priests were. And it's where the temple of God, where the Ark of the Covenant, it's where God's presence was to be found. It was the place of sacrifice, where atonement could be made, where peace with God was to be established. And it was a place of constant coming and going. There were those who came because of obligation, and there were those who came because of devotion. You can think of our Lord as an infant, shortly after his birth in Bethlehem, his father and mother took him to the temple to make sacrifice before the Lord. You can read about that in Luke chapter 2. And then there were the principal feasts. Three feasts, three times when the whole of the nation was to gather at Jerusalem. There was a Passover in the first month. And then 50 days later, there was the time of Pentecost. And then in the seventh month, there was a Feast of Tabernacles. And at that time, the whole nation was expected to gather. We read a little in John's Gospel, chapter 2, and it speaks there of our Lord. There had been a wedding in Cana, but he went from Cana to Capernaum, but he didn't remain there long because it was the time of the Passover. And so they travelled to Jerusalem. The Galilee to Jerusalem is about 70 miles. It's maybe about 4 days' journey. And so there's this constant moving around. And you can think, particularly at the times of the feasts, of individuals who would travel in small groups, and these small groups, as they travelled in the same roads, would join into larger parties, growing, increasing in number as they get closer and closer to Jerusalem. And amongst them, they would be talking. This is where we're going. This is why we're going. The purpose of the feast, the mercy of God, expectation of blessing. So this is a psalm, and it as we go through this psalm, you can anticipate this joyful expectation of coming to the city of God. And I want for us to look at this as it corresponds to our own experience as we anticipate being able to meet together to worship next Lord's Day. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. As we gather next Lord's Day, you should rejoice because here is God's presence. Rejoice because here is God's presence. The house of the Lord, the covenant making, keeping Lord God. Remember Solomon, when the temple was first built, In 1 Kings chapter 8, he marveled and he said, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" And yet the answer to Solomon's marveling question is this: yes, God will dwell upon the earth. God will dwell in this house, not because the house that was built was sufficient to contain God, but rather because God, in his mercy, would condescend to be there, present amongst his people. Now, there is nowhere that God is not. That's described for us in Psalm 139. Doesn't matter where you go, God is there. You cannot escape from God. But while God is everywhere present, yet he is to be found in this particular place. It's a place where there is access. It is a place where he reveals himself. And that's what the temple was. It was a visible representation. It was a revelation of God in the midst of his people. God with them. As the nation travelled through the wilderness, there was a tabernacle. It was a tent. The people lived in tents and God dwelt in a tent. And then as the land was established and the people lived in cities and in towns and in houses, well, a house was built for God. And God dwelt there amongst his people. But ultimately, all that was typified in the temple, all the temple represented concerning the presence of God amongst his people, is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another reason why we read in John chapter 2. Because remember, the Saviour said to the Jews, he said, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will build it up." And the Jews said, "In 3 days, he said, 46 years to build this temple." But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. He was saying, "I am the temple." All the temple represents is fulfilled in me. I am Emmanuel. I am God amongst his people, God with his people. And at the death of our Lord, remember, the veil was torn in the temple. It was showing that the way into the holiest of holies was made open, but it also showed that the temple had fulfilled its purpose. It was now done. It was no longer required. But the removing of the temple doesn't mean less of the presence of God. It doesn't mean that now there's nowhere we can go where God is to be found. But rather, there is an increase in his presence. Because our Lord tells us that where two or three are gathered together in his name, that there he is in the midst. He's speaking of the gathering of the church. He said to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So where is God to be found? It's not in a geographical location in the temple. It's not in the church building. The building, a church building, may be very useful to have a dedicated building, but it's not really the church. Although we call it the church, that's not really the church. The church isn't a building. The church is the gathering of the Lord's people. And because that's where the Lord's people often gather, we call it the church, because the purpose of that building is to facilitate the church. But the church is not the building. And the church is not the ecclesiastical system. The Church of Scotland, the Church of England, Church of Ireland. But the church is the gathering, is the gathered people of God. That's what the church is. the gathered people of God, where people gather together in the name of God to praise God. That is the church, and that is where God is to be found. And that is why you should rejoice at the opportunity to come together next Lord's Day, because God is present. Rejoice. Here is God's presence. Now, you can pray anywhere. You can worship anywhere. You can encounter grace anywhere. I have a cousin, and he's in prison. And I believe in the isolation of his own cell, the Lord is dealing with him there. We're thankful. We've had this opportunity over these months to unite together electronically. And rejoice that because of this, there's maybe others who are able to join in today. Maybe you're part of this service today and you would not normally be part of our congregation, but this has opened a way for that to happen. And we're glad that God has brought good out of what has been hard for us. But there's a risk. There's a risk that through remote worship, we are kept from the fullness of God's blessing. Now in Providence, we may be kept from gathering from time to time. In Providence, you may be kept from gathering next Lord's Day, and that's one of the reasons why we plan to keep broadcasting the services. But when it is possible, don't neglect the opportunity, but rather come next Lord's Day rejoicing that you might encounter the living God, because God is present amongst his people. Secondly, next Lord's Day, rejoice because here are God's people. Rejoice because here are God's people. Because as we gather together to worship him, we gather together with his people, with the people of God. Yes, fellow sinners. And as fellow sinners gather together, they gather with all the detritus of life in a broken world. That brings many challenges because of sin, because sanctification is not yet complete. There'll be a level of ignorance. There'll be a level of willful blindness, a level of weakness, immaturity. There'll be episodes perhaps of stubborn rebellion. And yet, this fellowship, this gathering of the people of God is the preferred company of the true Christian. John, in his first epistle in chapter 3 in verse 14, says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love those who also love the Lord. And that love means that we desire to be together. And so you're to come rejoicing, because here are the people of God. Imperfect people. Disappointing people. But yet, in each child of God, there is something of God to be seen. There is something of Christ to be recognized. And that is why there is this commonality, why there is this unity, why there is this harmony, and particularly in the activity of gathering to worship God, where the focus is not upon one another, but is upon the Lord himself, there is joy. You know the words of Psalm 133. "Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. What a blessed joy there is when the church comes together to praise God. Christ died for sinners. And so the gathered church is a church of sinners. And yet together we are able to unite and affirm the reality of His grace. Not by works, but by grace. Not for my sake, but for His sake. And there is a place for you in the midst. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know that sense of hesitation? Where there's a group of people and you're not part of that group. Maybe you go for the first time somewhere. And you're just not quite sure if you'll be accepted. You're not quite sure if you'll fit in. You're not quite sure what to do. And maybe you've had that experience. You've plucked up courage. You've opened the door. You've stepped in. And someone has smiled and brought you into the conversation. They've included you. You've involved you. They've embraced you. They've made you feel at home. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is the picture of the travelling party saying to the person who's coming from a side road, come and travel with us. Let us go up to the house of God. Rejoice. Hear. Are God's people. Imagine how lonely and isolated you would feel if you were a member of a perfect church. Imagine if no one else was a sinner. Everyone else was perfect and complete, and you were the only sinner. You would feel so out of place. You would fear to open the door, you would never go in. And so we do not rejoice in one another's sin. We do not rejoice in one another's immaturity and lack of sanctification. And yet we are able to stand together and exalt the grace of God, the one who's had mercy upon us. It's not just about a proximity. It's not just about a companionship. But it's that activity of worshipping God together. And in our worship, inviting and embracing. Remember how the church is described in the early days of the apostles. We're told the multitude of them that believe are of one heart and of one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. There was a sharing. There was a harmony because of the love of the Saviour. Now, a Christian is not dependent upon other Christians. Our dependence is dependent upon the Lord. And yet, no Christian is independent of other believers. You have a need to be encouraged. And you have a responsibility to encourage. You have a need to be supported. And you have a responsibility to support. You have a need to be strengthened. And you have a responsibility to strengthen. The apostle in Hebrews says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So next Lord's Day, friends, let us come together rejoicing because God is present. Let us come together rejoicing because God's people are present. And thirdly, let us rejoice because here is God's praise. This is where God's worship sounds forth. I've already said, you can worship God anywhere. You can worship God in the mountains. You can worship God when you're all alone. You can worship God in the darkness of the night when you cannot sleep. But there's something about worshipping God together. And where does that happen? That happens in the gathering of his people. The pilgrims travelling to Jerusalem. And what they anticipated seeing most of all was not the walls of the city, but it was the temple. And the glory of the temple. But the glory of the temple wasn't just the splendour of its construction and the wealth of all the materials that were used, but it's the functioning of the temple. It's the work of the priests. It's the fact that there is atonement made, there is peace. And the pilgrims would bring their sacrifice, and the sacrifice was given to the priest, and the priest would conduct that ceremony on their behalf. But they weren't spectators, but they were engaged and they were involved. You know, the words of Psalm 134 and the words of Psalm 135 are words exhorting the priests in their work. It's a vital, necessary work of making peace with God and the joy and the blessing. And so the pilgrims came bringing sacrifice. The pilgrims came to consecrate themselves. And they came to rejoice as that sacrifice was made. And they continued rejoicing as they departed in the fullness of time and went home, anticipating quickly coming back again. We sang in Psalm 84 about the envy the psalmist had for the birds that were able to find their nest in the house of God, where the psalmist had to go home for a while before coming back. He couldn't dwell there, but that's where he wanted to be. And he wanted to be there because of the glory of God and the joy of worship. You can worship alone, but it's harder to worship alone, isn't it? Maybe you feel that just now. Maybe you are a little reluctant to sing. Maybe you don't sing as heartily as you would were you in a congregation, where your voice is lifted, where you're carried, as it were, by the voices of others, and you hear others affirming the same realities, confessing the same truths, rejoicing the same truths. You see the person with tears in their eyes because they're conscious of their sin, affirming their confidence in the grace of God, and encourages you to do so. Next Lord's Day, friends, rejoice, because here is God's praise. Let's move on as well, because it's also where God's precepts are found. Verse 5, for there the thrones of judgment, there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now that's not a temple function. That's the city of Jerusalem. Because not only was the temple, but there was the palace. There was the house of the king. And the throne of judgment. For the king sat ruling the people. And the thrones of the house of David. It's not David. But it's the throne of David. And the significance of the throne of David is anticipation of David's greater son, the one who will sit upon a throne forever. It was promised that David would have a son who would be a forever king, not a passing king. David served a time and he grew old and he died. And Solomon served a time and he grew old and he died. And the kings all served a time, and some were good and some were not so good. Some were disasters. But there was this promise that there would be from the house of David a king who would be a forever king, who would reign forever and who would reign well. And who is this son of David? Who is this forever king? The Lord Jesus Christ. His throne of judgment. Where rules are, where edicts are given, where rules are declared, For the law is given, a law which is righteous, a law which is wise, a law which enables life and freedom and liberty and joy and blessing. And isn't that what we find when we gather together to worship God? Because the scriptures are opened, and the scriptures are read, and the scriptures are explained. And what is this but the precepts of God, the law of God? Not a restrictive law to make you narrow and twisted and cold, but rather a law that gives liberty, that you might live. You might live well. You might live freely. You know, rejoice. The opportunity you have next Lord's Day to come together, that you might hear the word of God preached. Now I know that you're hearing the word of God preached now. Maybe you're hearing this as a recording. But there's something about preaching which is to be immediate. It is a communication to you as an individual. And that's something which is hindered by this electronic medium. Because I cannot see you. And you cannot immediately respond, or not respond in a way that I'm aware of. There's something that doesn't carry electronically. The dynamic interaction that is to be in preaching is hindered by this. You know, a recording of a sermon is a recording of a sermon. Now, there's a great blessing in hearing that, maybe. It may be a great help to you. It may be just what you need at that particular time. But it's not a substitute for, and it's not the same as, being present in a congregation and being part of the worship and being part of that preaching. I imagine every preacher knows something of the agony of trying to preach to a passive, absent people. Now, that may well happen within a church building. That may well happen in the presence of a congregation, because sometimes those who are present in the congregation are not present at all. And they're far, far away. And that's difficult to preach in that circumstance. But you are to gather next Lord Day rejoicing, because here are God's precepts. Here is the word of God. Here is a communication of the word of God to you. Not through the power of the preacher. It's not about an oratory skill. It's not about the perception of the preacher, but rather under the blessing of God. Rejoice, here is God's presence. Rejoice, here is God's people. Rejoice, here is God's praise. Rejoice, here is God's precepts. Finally, rejoice, because here is God's peace. Because if you have his presence, and you have his people, and you have his praise, and you have his precepts, then there is peace. Isn't there peace? There's joy. Now I know sometimes there's not. I know sometimes church can be disappointing. Preachers of particular weaknesses, are imperfect. It is spoken by the fact of other believers. There's an immaturity. There's a carelessness. I know church can be hard work. But you know, in the deliberate gathering together of the people of God, in the intentional fellowshipping and trying to live in harmony, there is an increase in the experience of grace, because it takes grace. It takes grace to gather together. It takes grace to give of yourself. It takes grace to take of others, to endure with them, to be patient, to be merciful, to be forgiving. And it's in the exercise of that grace that there is a greater appreciation of grace. There is a greater seeking of grace. A crying out to God. It says in the scriptures that iron sharpens iron. The rubbing together of iron results in the two pieces being sharpened. And so it is in the church. The rubbing together of the individuals who make up part of the congregation. Sometimes that's painful. Sometimes it's challenging. And yet, it brings a spiritual sharpness. It brings a nearness to and a dependence upon the Lord. It brings peace. It brings peace. Rejoice. Here is God's presence. Rejoice. Here is God's people. Rejoice. Here is God's praise and his precepts and his peace. As we look back on this period of lockdown, there will be some who will say it was necessary. There might be some who will say it is unnecessary. But you know what is certain? What is certain is that God has a purpose in it. Yes, there's an element of chastisement to the church. We've been kept from what we should desire the most. We've been forbidden what we've taken for granted for so long. But there is also an element of challenge. And the challenge is this. What will you now do? Will you approach with an increased desire, with an increased determination? Or not? Let me plead with you not to be an armchair Christian. Let me plead with you not to be a flat screen Christian. I'm not critical of you who can't. And I understand there are legitimate reasons why sometimes somebody cannot come to church. But I'm speaking to you if you're tempted not to. Don't be an armchair Christian. Don't be a flat screen Christian. Don't hold back because it's a little more convenient, but rather come with expectation, because in the gathering together of the church of Christ, God is present. His people are present. His praise, his precepts, and his peace. Don't be reconciled to less when Christ calls you to more. And that more is to be found in the gathering of the church. Don't be satisfied with less when he calls you to more. Now I know in this fallen world, sometimes anticipation is sweeter than realization. I'm sure you've had that many times. You've looked forward to something really great, and that looking forward was like it was a buzz, there was a thrill, there was a joy. And then the event happened. And it was okay. Or maybe it wasn't okay. Maybe it was great. But often it wasn't as great as the anticipation, was it? And I know there's a risk that you would come to worship next Lord's Day. And all this week you can be full of anticipation. There is where God will be, to be with God's people. And you may come next Lord's Day and you may be disappointed. And you may say the anticipation was great, but the realization wasn't. You may come next Lord's Day and you may discover an excuse to stay away the following. I was let down. It wasn't what it could have been. It wasn't convenient for me. It just wasn't right. It cost me too much. It put me out. You may find some excuse. You may even find in your mind that it seems like a good excuse. But you know, even a good excuse is still just an excuse. You're to keep coming. You're to keep gathering. You're to keep worshipping. Because next Lord's Day is not to be your ultimate fulfillment of this. The ultimate fulfillment of this is in glory. Psalm 122, the ultimate fulfillment of that is not the journey to Jerusalem for the Passover or for Pentecost or for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not our gathering and our building together next Lord's Day. But ultimately, as we gather in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. So don't measure your fulfillment on your experience next Lord's Day. Rather, allow that to increase your anticipation. If you were disappointed, well, look and think about how much greater the reality will be in glory. And if you're not disappointed, but instead you joy, well, still think how much greater the reality will be in glory. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. From the authority of God, I say to you today, come and worship him, because there's a place for you. Don't hold yourself back. Have something less than the fullness of what God offers to you. But rather with two hands, take hold and rejoice, because what he offers you today is to sustain you in a way until you finally are brought home. Amen. Let's pray together.